I'm going to have you stand back up. Just when you got comfortable, stand back up. We're going to pray. We want to pray for God to continue to move tonight. We want to pray that people be saved tonight. Amen. That was pretty weak. We want to pray that people get saved tonight, right?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for how incredible you are, for how magnificent your grace is. Lord, and I pray that through the words of this message, Lord, you would pierce each of our hearts so that we may see you clearer than we've seen you before, and we may hear you clearer than we have heard you before, and we would be more willing to be obedient than we have before. So, Lord, we love you. Lord, I thank you for DJ. I thank you for that baptism, Lord, and the boldness of a young man to do whatever you call him to do and to follow you wherever you lead. So thank you for that, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to tell you, I preached this weekend in Louisville, Kentucky. And a buddy of mine is a pastor of this church, and he was gone, so he had me come and preach. And he did an introduction via video of himself introducing me. And Mildred thought I should play it, but I won't bore you with all that. I'll just tell you how it opened up. This is pretty cool. Starts off him sitting there and he says, "Church, I want to introduce to you today one of the best preachers in America, in my opinion." All right, so anyway, Mark chapter 8. And it is great because, at moments when I felt like they weren't listening, I'd just stop and say, "Do you not know who's preaching to you today? I am one of the best preachers in America, according to your pastor, who's never heard any other preachers, apparently." But there we go. So wasn't that fun? Wasn't that a good story to start off with? Thank you. Everybody's congratulating me. Everybody's congratulating because they didn't know that I was one of the best preachers in America. Y'all are too good. Well, reminds me of a similar experience. I was online. Does everybody know what online is? Like the internet and stuff? And I'm playing this trivia game, and I'm loving it. And I'm doing pretty good because it shows everybody that's playing at the same time. You can see all their names and stuff, and they can actually chat on the side and say little things. I'm playing this trivia game, and I don't chat. I'm just trying to whoop everybody at trivia. And I'm about halfway in the middle of the pack. I'm holding my own, okay, on the trivia game. And then I happen to notice along the side where the chat is that one of the people chatting asks how old everybody is in the room. This is just a guess, but it was like 8, 9, 8, 8, 7. Of course, I put that I was 9. 8, 8. It's humbling. It was a humbling moment that I was whipping about 10 9-year-olds and getting whipped by about 10 8-year-olds. And that's just kind of how that goes. But it made me think about the message tonight. Because this is an interesting account found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 22. And there are several nuggets that I just want us to really look at. It begins this way, chapter 8 of Mark, verse 22. "They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him." I want to ask you something. All over the state, for people that know our church, the one thing they know about our church is that we really care that people connect to Jesus. And folks that have visited our church have said, "Wow, now that is a church for all kinds of people." How many of you are thankful it's a church for all kinds of people? It's a good thing. And honestly, I can't think of a better service to look out and say, "Wow, we're a church for all kinds of people." I mean, look at you. Apparently a group of people that just want to hear the best preacher in America. And so, okay, yeah, that's good. But I want to ask you something, and I want to phrase it this way. A bunch of the guys that I ran around with in high school, like people that might know me from high school, might say, that I really loved sports. And they would say that about me. And I know all of you probably know that I had a choice going to ministry or to the NFL. And if it's a joke, I'll let you know. All right? There are inappropriate moments to laugh, and that, you nailed that one. You were right on it. But everybody would say, oh, Jamie, yeah, he was some kind of great athlete in high school. Not because they remember my athletic prowess. Are you with me? I still have a pair of I ran track, and I still have a pair of what I call the tiger tights. Remember when the spandex were real popular? And I always threaten my wife, you keep running your mouth, I'm putting on the tiger spandex pants, and I'm going to go mow. And people would say that. But do you know why people would really say that about me? You know why people in high school would really say that I was a great athlete or that I really liked sports? Because everybody I ran around with, now they were athletes. I mean, those guys were athletes. I was not. You know, I was like, I guarded the water thing. What is it, Jeff? Thing you get the water out of? The cooler. Thank you, Jeff. The water cooler, I'd guard it and tackle anybody that tried to get... Okay, anyway. So anyway, that's why people would remember that, because I ran around with that crowd. And it was the athletic crowd. And these guys played sports all year round, and they were very good. And I always remember it was embarrassing at the award ceremony at football every year. I never got to sit with my friends, because they got to sit at the table where all the guys got the major awards. Like, I was the guy every year that got most improved. Horrible trophy to have, most improved. That meant you were really bad last year, and this year you're just bad. It was an improvement. And everybody said, let me ask something. No doubt this church has a heart to see people connect to Jesus. But I want to ask you, do you have a heart to see people connect to Jesus? Because being a part of a church that desires to see people connect to Jesus don't mean that you're a person that desires to see people connect to Jesus. Did that make sense? You understand that? Because I didn't love sports that much. I just liked having a jersey. It seemed like the girls were more attracted to the athletes. And so I only had to take my sister to prom once because I was on the team. But it wasn't true of me. In Mark 8, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. When have you had a passion like that for somebody in your life? That you'd be willing to take them to Jesus and then beg Jesus to touch them? Now, I want to teach you something theologically, and that is this. If Jesus doesn't touch them, nothing's going to happen. And so we need to quit begging people to get saved. Because you can't just say, I'm going to be saved. Jesus has to touch you. Jesus has to. Jesus plants that desire within you. And so I thought it's so appropriate in this story. They bring this man to Jesus, and then they don't beg the man to see. Come on, Bob. Just open your eyes. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? But they beg Jesus to touch him. And this is Jesus. And guess what Jesus does? This will be interactive tonight. You're all still thinking about it. You didn't know about the NFL deal, did you? You didn't know I could be in Nashville playing. Do I just need to move on? Okay, we're just going to move on. You're all just kind of quiet, though. That's why I wanted you to stand up. You want to stand up while I preach? You're hung up on the shorts. Thank you. I appreciate that. But please, no heckling tonight. Just listen. And they beg Jesus to touch this guy. They bring him to Jesus. And they beg Jesus to touch him. How many of you have that kind of passion in your own life? That there's somebody that you love so much and you know they don't know Jesus. And when's the last time you've begged Jesus to touch them? When I preached this weekend at the church, when we got to altar time, I said, now I don't know how you all do altar at this church. And I said, but since I'm preaching, we're going to do it my way. I said, all of you have something to pray about, somebody to pray for, somebody to beg Jesus to touch. I love the passion. I love the words that Mark uses here, that they brought this guy to Jesus. And you'll find this over and over in the scriptures, that people are bringing people to Jesus. Let me just tell you, that's how it works. That's how it works. Did you know the majority of people that kind of come to check out our church, the majority of them are not coming to check it out because they've heard that Steve Ayers is great. And most of them don't even know that I'm one of the best preachers in America. Most of them don't even know that. But do you know why most of them come? Do you know why most of them come? So they can say we're really crazy. Most of them come because somebody invited them. Because somebody at work said, hey, you ought to come to church with me. And somebody in their family said, hey, you ought to go to church with me. Because somebody they knew, a friend or somebody, said to them, you ought to come to church with me. And it's a way of bringing people to Jesus. But then that we continually beg that Jesus touch them. I mean, how many of you really have that kind of passion for that? I mean, how many of you really care that much that people are connected to Jesus? Listen to this. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? Now, most people won't preach this account out of Mark. It's a little bit different than the other two accounts. A little bit different for a couple of reasons. But one is, I mean, Jesus asking. Jesus touches him. He says, can you see anything? I mean, does that sound like doubt to you? Yeah, answer. No. Oh, you are so holy. No. This sounds like doubt to me, but I know. 8-year-olds beat me at Trivial Pursuit. I understand that. It sounds like doubt. Now, here's the thing. I know what you're saying when you said no. We know that it's not doubt because it's Jesus that's asking. And one of my favorite accounts, Adam and Eve have sinned, right? And we know what happened. It was Eve's fault. We all know that, right? Eve took the first bite. Amen. Didn't she, Pastor Jeff? See, there you go. He can say that. His wife's not here. Now, after they eat, they realize what? They are, I love it. The sinners usually tend to sit on this side. And somebody, nobody else will yell it. Everybody's trying to think of a polite way to say they were naked. But Alicia, thank you for just clearing all that up for us, because we weren't sure. They were naked. And they were not only naked, they were ashamed of their nakedness. And so they go hide. And the Bible says that God kind of strolling through the garden and he asked this profound question. What was the question? Where are you? Now let me ask you about this God. Does he not know where they are? Are we all good on that? That God probably knew where they are? But God asked the question, where are you? And the purpose of the question wasn't for God's clarification. The purpose of the question was for Adam's realization. Because it wasn't that Adam was hiding. It's that Adam was hiding from God. And so in the Bible, God asks these kind of questions. And he asks this question, do you see anything? And it conjures up a picture of Jesus with his glasses on, his bifocals, and he's trying to look. Did I spit in his eye? Did I miss? I mean, what's going on here? Hey, do you see anything? But that's not what's happening. He said, do you see anything? Jesus knew what the man saw. You see, because something is happening here. Something is happening in the life of the disciples, in the life of those around. Listen to what the man says. He looked up and said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Now, what do you think's happening? What do you think's going on in that moment? What? He's starting to be able to see. And it makes you wonder. I mean, it's kind of a tough passage. It makes you wonder, you know, did Jesus, was the loogie not hawked to a sufficient degree? I mean, was something insufficient in what Jesus did? I mean, can you imagine this? And some people might expect this towards the end of his ministry when he's getting older, right? And Jesus said, do you see anything? And the guy's looking around like, man, I think I see people, but they look like trees. And everybody just surmises, that's interesting. Some commentators say that's why it's not recorded in the other two accounts. Because it makes Jesus look bad. But there's something deeper that's happening here. Because sometimes I hear those questions from Jesus. Sometimes I can hear Jesus say, Jamie, is everything okay? And in my heart, no, it's not okay, but it's Jesus asking, so I say, well, yes, Jesus, everything's great. Thanks for asking. But it's not. And he knows. And those moments that he touches me are the moments when I quit trying to fake him out. And I say, no, Jesus, I'm not okay. And then I can hear Jesus say, well, Jamie, is it going to be okay? And that question is not for his clarification. The question is for me, because guess what I know? I know it's going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay. Listen, let me be honest. Don't let me sound holy. Don't let me sound like the best preacher in America. I know it's going to be okay, but I don't know how it's going to be okay. I know that it is, but I don't know how. And most of the time, I'm not hung up on, is it going to be okay? I'm hung up on, how is it going to be okay? God, what are you going to do? Because I see the path that I'd like to take for it to be okay. And I'm a point A. I see where I'd like point B to be. Are you with me? And Jesus asks those questions. And it's for my clarity, not for his. And the guy says, I see people, they look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't go into the village. This wasn't an accident. This wasn't some insufficient miracle. This wasn't something that required two touches, okay? So if you read that or you hear somebody preach it, it's a lie, because Jesus does exactly what Jesus is going to do. Jesus doesn't have to go back around and correct his mistakes. He doesn't make them. And so this was purposed. There was a reason for this. That Jesus touched his eyes and he could begin to see, but he couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus touches him a second time and the Bible says his sight is restored. He can see clearly. You know, a lot of us are living after the first touch. A lot of us are living after the first touch. We have begun to see. It's still a little murky. I still don't see how it's all going to work out. I still don't see how it's going to be okay. I still don't see that. So Jesus, I believe what's happening here is he's addressing not just the issue of physical blindness, but the issue of spiritual blindness. And several things happened. One, they brought this man to Jesus. How many of you care? I'm going to ask you that two or three times. How many of you care that people really connect to Jesus? And if you really care, then what action is taking place in your life to see that people meet Jesus? Because here's what I believe, that with Jesus, everything is going to be okay. I did not say that you were going to like everything that happened. Did you hear me? And I didn't say you're going to be pleased with the outcome. I didn't say that. But I said, with Jesus, we know it's going to be okay. And some of us, though, we're living after that first touch. When we're just beginning to see. And we don't see clearly yet. And I think it's in this moment. I think it's in these moments together. When we seek God's face. And we cry out for Jesus, not just to touch others, but to touch us. And say, Lord, give me clarity. Help me to see. But in the meantime, there's another prayer you better be praying. Lord, while I can't see clearly, guide me. Guide me. Show me where I'm going. Show me what's happening. Show me what's going on. Lord, you lead me, because I can't see your hand, but I'm going to trust your heart. Because I know that everything's going to be okay somehow. Now listen. Some of you are here tonight, and you're sitting there, and maybe if you're honest, you're petrified, because you don't know how it's all going to be okay. You don't know that. So the hospital was somebody today, and praying with them and talking with them. And we all agreed that, man, Jesus is in control. He's in charge. And we don't know what that means for the outcome of that. We just know that in the end, it's all going to be okay. And for me and you to be at a place where that's enough. Where that's enough. I think the man would have appreciated the first touch. I think the man would have been happy to see trees walking around as opposed to not seeing anything. And I believe he would have been grateful and he would have been happy, but it's a picture of what God desires for each of our lives. He doesn't desire us to walk around not being able to see clearly, but being thankful that we can see a little bit. His desire is that we would see clearly. And when you are a Christian, seeing clearly requires faith and it requires trust. Now there are two things in this story that I'm attempting to bring out. And the first is that we all need a touch from Jesus. Every one of us. And we all have people who are in desperate need to have a touch from Jesus. The second thing is that we may be living in what seems like a first touch. And here's what I mean by that. God just hasn't revealed it all yet. God hasn't revealed how everything's going to work out, how everything's going to be okay. God hasn't revealed that to us. And so we're walking in this, what feels like intermediate period where we're just trusting Him. We're going with the flow, right? Are you with me? Y'all are really quiet. Is it just that deep and enlightening? It's deep. All of us know people. I mean, if that's not where you're at, you know somebody who's in that place. And they're wondering how it's going to be okay. And they're wondering, how is all this going to work out in some kind of a way? Because I don't see it right now. I cannot see clearly. And so we pray that God build our faith and that God would build our trust. And what we do is we come to those moments and we pray. And let me just tell you, God is a great big God. He can stand some honesty, right? And so for us to say, God, I don't know how all this is working out. And God, I'm not sure. And God, I feel uncertainty because I don't know where the road is leading. Let me just encourage you. Stay on the road. Stay on the road. Because He is there. He knows what's going on. He sees all of it. He sees all of it. And all of us sit here tonight. And if we're honest, all of us have those kind of questions. God, where are you in this? God, why haven't you shown up in this? It was intentional that the man not be able to see clearly. It was intentional. And it was representative of a spiritual life that I think we're still grateful and that we are still thankful and we're still trusting, even though we don't see it all. Because the man's trust wasn't in his sight. His trust was in the person who restored his sight. And for that, sight should not change his life. That He'll just continue to trust in the One who restored His sight. And so we come together and we pray. And you guys can come for our time of altar. And so we come together and we begin to pray. God, help me to see clearly. I think that's a good prayer. How many of you think that's a good prayer? God, help me to see clearly. And here's the deal. And God, I'm just going to keep going on this path and following You. And I'm not stopping. I'm not stopping here and saying, God, I'm not taking another step until I see clearly. I'm not doing that. But I'm going to trust Him. Regardless of my sight. Regardless of how clear things appear. Regardless if I have figured out how everything's going to be okay. I'm going to continue to trust Him. I'm going to continue to walk in Him. I want to encourage you. I want you to pray for two things. One, I want us to pray that we would have that kind of passion. Just as the whole story unfolds, that people brought a man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you're certain of that. You've never invited Christ to come into your life. I want you to know There's nothing you can do to be saved. But you can beg Jesus to touch you. You can beg Jesus to save you. And I think that would be appropriate. And it would only be because of that touch that He would open up your eyes so you could see, and your ears so that you could hear, and your heart so that you'd be willing to trust Him. I want you to bow your head. Close your eyes. I don't want anybody looking around. I just want to say a prayer. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight, and you're not sure if you have a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you know that you don't. I wonder, would you just raise your hand real quick and put it right back down? Okay? Anybody else? Okay? Anybody else? Lord, I want to pray tonight for those that raise their hand. And Lord, I want to pray tonight. I want to beg you tonight, Jesus, that you would touch them. That you would save them tonight. That you would do that, because we know you created us and you love us, Lord. And I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would do that, Father. And during our time of altar, that they would come to this altar and talk to one of us pastors. Still with nobody looking around, I wonder how many of you would say, I'm kind of living after that first touch, and there's things going on. I don't know how they're going to turn out, and I'm worried about it, and I'm having a little anxiety about it. I'm just not sure how it's going to turn out. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Okay. Hands all over the place. Lord Jesus, I lift those up to you, Father. And Lord, I pray you would touch them so they could see clearly, Lord. And I pray that until they see clearly, they would just continue trusting you. And I pray they'd come to this altar tonight. And I pray, Lord, that they would just put their hope and put their trust in you, not in restored sight, not in clear vision, but in you, regardless. So, Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want you to come.